Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
My text today begins in Numbers 13 and 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were the names of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zachar. Of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Paltai, the son of Raphu. Of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai. Of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Susai. Of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. Of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. Of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophsi. Of the tribe of Gad, Geul, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men which Moses sent out to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be for good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether they be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. My subject today is the two fortunes of the promised land. They were seekers of fertile lands, hopers of a peaceful home, 12 spies canvassing the ordained territory. They are renowned. They are chosen. They are discernibly determined to bring back a thorough report. They will see the land promised to them. Fallen limbs crunch beneath their methodical steps. They are camouflaged by green brush and wilderness growth. They are not sent to attack, but to attain. They will bring back a report. The wind howls among the distant rock formations of Abraham's property. Mountain ranges majestically inviting these explorers. They will hike twisting trails, sip from refreshing waterfalls, taste of grapes wildly grown in the delicious vale of Eshkol. And it will be too irresistible not to take some samples back to their anxious brethren. Grape stains dot their sweaty clothes. They sport milk stashes. They laugh and ooh and ah at their surroundings. But what looms on the horizon? What grows from the soil of impossibility, stretching toward the heavens with intimidating size? Gates, iron fences, they gasp at the sight of them. These are barricades of hell before them. And if the gates have to be that large, who guards them? And what of their stature? How could they ever take these mountain folk? And then they get a view of the citizens. Armored guards stand like giant statues at the entrance of the gates. They are monstrous. These men had never seen such human beings. Could they be human? Legends abounded about them throughout the land, about these giants. But now the legends were visible, instantly haunting realities. Men with shoulders broader than any three Hebrew warriors, carrying swords apparently confiscated from angels. Large and sharp, able to behead several opposing soldiers at once. When they step in the soft earth, they leave pit-like footprints. When they lean their weight against a tree, it appears the aching trunk may snap like a twig. Maybe then one of the spies observed a nearby frog darting his tongue out to snatch up a helpless grasshopper, and a thought thunders in his imagination. You see, one of the spies' names was Shamua. It meant renowned. But rather than being caught up in the fame of his own god, he is hypnotized by the sight of these giants. The size of their gates would erase his faith in the size of his god. He would not live up to his name, for he would shrink. He would fade into the text of someone else's legendary book of battles and victories. Another spy's name was Shaphat. His name meant judge, but he's in the wrong courtroom. His perspective of the facts is skewed. He can't think straight, and crooked ideas take over his thoughts. A gavel drops. A judgment is made. There is no escape from these iron prisons where giants are the wardens of death and destruction. He is suddenly blind to the evidence of the Red Sea where waters drowned the formidable Egyptian soldiers. He has forgotten the past cases of sweet waters flowing from the contaminated Marah waters, the miracle manna raining from a kind and generous God. For he can only see the tree trunk legs of mountain-sized men, and the verdict is irreversible. We will never take this land, he thinks. Igal, one of the spies, meant avenger. So when he saw the gargantuan challenge, he should have been quick to put these monstrous specimens in the hands of their conquering god. He should have known that God's vindication of their mission would be in removing the impossible. First of all, the sinfulness of the very giants he was looking at was part of the reason why God was giving them the land. So Igal should have been a true avenger of truth. But instead, he would become an avoider of the test. He didn't want to face the giants. Oh, my friend, today, what are you shirking away from? What giant of the spiritual world has you feeling small and insignificant? When did you lose your ability to believe that God could help you overcome anything? Another one of the spies was Paltai, meaning delivered. Again, here is a name that implies the strength of God no matter the circumstances. But after all is said and done, Paltai will be among the naysayers. He will forget the purpose of his own name. He will become chained to an opinion that minimizes himself and diminishes his God. He will become imprisoned in a wilderness mentality that will prove to be his death, not deliverance. You would think that someone with the name meaning delivered would have chain-breaking boldness. But in this case, Paltai exhibited chain-wearing bashfulness, hiding in the shell of timidity, unwilling to venture into the dangerously unknown. But my friend, faith requires risk. Not gambling, but risk. You have to get beyond your pride to enjoy the deliverance that brings peace. You have to get beyond your resentment to partake of the power of agreement life offers when you're in harmony with God. You have to go beyond your caging hesitation for fear of failure to truly understand the freedom of his grace and mercy. Then there is Sether, whose name meant hidden. And what did he find hidden in the promised land? When he arrived on site, what were his first thoughts? Did he remove his mud-caked sandals and feel for a difference on the ground? Did the promised land cool the blisters of his feet as an invitation of more refreshing to come? Did he pull a branch from the nearest tree to the boundaries of wilderness and promise, pluck away the leaves and poke the bare twig in his mouth, jostle it around and pick out the morning's breakfast? Did he notice an owl slightly bowing his head from a branch and reverenced their presence in the place even nature knew they belonged? Did mountain lions scamper in other directions, knowing these men of the high calling of their Creator were so important? Dominion waited, destiny groaned, covenant's altars stained with blood and piled with sacrificial ashes beckoned. But Seether didn't see the most important thing. He found giants hidden in the mountain, but God had victories hidden in the impossible. But Seether missed that for fear. Next is Amiel, which meant the people of God. How could he not see that the enemies dwelling in the defiling cities were not as blessed as the people of God? It's as if he suddenly saw himself shipped away, a foreigner in a strange land, a slave without rights and rewards, a man no longer of the people of God, but of a people gone and forgotten. The congregation of the righteous had dwindled in his mind from mighty men and women of truth to a scarce group of vagabonds too weak to take what had been promised to them. My friend, when you come to Jesus, you are not just another face in the crowd, another statistic counted in a narcissistic number to inflate church egos. You are not a random selection from the lottery bowls of time and chance. He loves you. He wants you. You are his people. Listen to some of these scriptures about being the people of God. 1 Peter 2 and 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Numbers 23 and 9 through 10, for from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, Balaam would say, and let my last end be like his. In Deuteronomy 7 and 6 through 8, the Lord said, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Psalm 66 and 8 through 9, O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. O my friend, when you've been touched by the mercy of the Lord, when you've been delivered by the grace of God, you become a part of a peculiar people of God, chosen and blessed. Next is Geul, whose name meant majesty of God. So wherever you are, Geul, you should see the majesty of God. For who can compare to his greatness? Who can ascend to his heights? Where can one run far enough to find the beginning or end of his pure, life-giving essence? His majesty exceeds the highest mountain, and his majesty can be in you. Don't fear the past, and don't dread today. Don't dodge the miracles of tomorrow, as Geul did. Just have him in your life, and the majesty of God will reveal itself. And then, of course, there is Nabai. His name's meaning was the oddest, because it meant a cult. And so true to his name, he became one of those who bowed to the evil report. Remember, that's what's described in Numbers 13 and 32. They brought up an evil report. You see, when God has already said you will, and someone comes along and tells you that you can't, that's an evil report. Why? It makes God's word appear to be a false witness. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Romans 3 and 4. And then, of course, I pull my text today, or my sermon thought today, from the next two individuals that I will mention. First, there is Gedi, whose name meant my fortune. As he walked out of the moonscape terrain of the wilderness of Zin into the more verdant valley of Eshcol, did he sigh with expectation and relief? Was it as special as he thought it might be? The twisting vines draped over rocks, the luscious grapes soon to be tasted. Did Gedi say, "Look at what's mine, my fortune, my blessing"? For therein would lay the fault of his mystery. He was looking for himself. The Gedi religion looks for what benefits me for the present, the now advantage. But what happens when trouble shows up with a big sword? Where is the fortune found when faithfulness is required in the toughest times? If it's just about me, then it's easy to walk away. The rich man walked away from Jesus sorrowfully because in the end, all his dedication was not really to God, but to a better view of himself. And the mirror needed to be broken. The self-religion needed to lose its idol. The works done for entitlement by this rich man needed to be traded for simple faith and obedience to God. But the Gedi religion doesn't work that way. As soon as too much is asked, windows are shuttered, the doors locked, the gates barred, and the closed sign is hung out. The Gedi religion needs to know first what I can get out of this, rather than what is God gaining from my sacrifice. The Gedi religion will shift doctrines, change with the times, compromise principles in the spirit of Gehazi, the selfish heir apparent to Elisha who greedily chased down Naaman for reward after his master had already rejected it. And of course, the name close to Gedi was Gadiel. His name was a slight variation in meaning. And even though Gadiel missed the real fulfillment and meaning of his own name, it bears spiritual purpose nonetheless, for his name meant fortune of God. Maybe it's not that much difference. Maybe it's just a matter of laborious semantics. But my fortune and his fortune are vastly different. I have only limited earthly resources. He has eternal resources. I can run dry in a day, but his well would have to suck all the energy and life flow out of eternity itself to run dry. My abilities and human abilities in general can get a tremendous amount accomplished through invention, innovation, and sheer inspiration. But can any of us uphold the worlds of our galaxy by the word of power? Of course, the two believers, Joshua and Caleb, cannot be overlooked. Their tenacity in the face of dissent was full of courage and conviction. For Caleb's name meant forcible, taken as a euphemism from an attacking dog. And this is certainly what Caleb wanted, for he passionately stated, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And then Joshua, whose name mentioned originally among the 12 was Hoshea, meaning salvation. Moses changed it to Jehoshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation. And herein lies the great difference between the Gedi religion, my fortune, and the Gadiel faith, the fortune of God. Salvation is good, yes, but when you say Jehovah is salvation, that takes away any possibility of comparison. If I am a savior of anything in this life, someone with a greater measure of faith or ability could come along at any given time and do it better. But with God, when He is salvation, when He is the fortune of our faith, when His Word is the wealth of our world, there is nowhere else to go. There is nothing to top it. With the fortune of God, you get the best, always the best, never less than the best. You see, some powerful things to take away today from the two fortunes of the Promised Land, drawing the line between my fortune and God's fortune, between the riches of his grace and the ongoing bankrupt possibilities of my own pride and stubbornness, between that which is human and heavenly, between the proverbial spiritual and the enmity created and the hostility created with the carnal. Number one, make sure your faith stays with you when you go searching. Otherwise, you may give in to the convincing sights of bigger opponents. Then fear becomes your way of seeing things. Fear sight looks at the size of the opponent. Faith sight looks at the miracles God has already performed and simply puts the next big thing in line. Secondly, fear is what the world thinks might happen. But faith, the fortune of God, is knowing what will happen by God's word. Thirdly, fear sees a grasshopper in the mirror, but faith doesn't even look at a mirror. It looks up to a God who is bigger than anything. Fourthly, you see, you can't fear the world and have the treasures of the word at the same time. One must give. Trepidation must lose its fierce grip on the emotion. Faith must shed the snake skin of demonic intimidation and walk free in God's promises. If it is only my fortune, then it can be bankrupt, spent, exhausted, robbed, and forgotten. But if it's the fortune of God, then it's as Paul said in Ephesians, the riches of his grace. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Psalm 50:10. Lord, I pray for someone listening to this message today, someone who may be living off of the beggarly elements of a worldly lifestyle. Maybe they're addicted to drugs. Maybe they're bound by bitterness over what's happened to them, or maybe over what they've done to someone else. But I pray that somehow they could step into the promised land of peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost through an Acts 2:38 experience, that they would discover the fortune of God, the riches of your grace, to see that your mercy is everlasting and that your truth endureth to every generation, that regardless of the mountain of obstacles they face or the lonely valleys that they trod through, that you can be with them today, that they don't have to settle for a Gadai religion, one of selfishness and pride, and one that runs out when all of the energy and adrenaline of certain things is gone, but to have a Gadiel faith, to believe in the fortune of God, to trust that one day that place that you're preparing for us, that new Jerusalem that John the Revelator saw coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband, a city with walls of jasper, a city that has gates of pearl, a city that streets are made out of gold. That is where the treasures seen, walked underfoot by those who have been delivered by the greatest treasure of all, a relationship with God. I pray for somebody today to be able to see that everything that they may have lost in their own life could be gained back in a moment of repentance, of giving their hearts to God, of taking time to humble themselves and pray, to know that the God that inhabits the universe and eternity will come to them in the whisper of his name. He will come as Jesus, as Jehovah is salvation. And to know that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Lord, I pray, let somebody discover the right fortune of the promised land, the fortune of truth, the fortune of your grace. In Jesus' name.
Yeah. This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.